chapter 21, beginning with verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." God bless you. You can be seated. I want to preach from a familiar subject. I don't bring anything special or new to you. It's something from the Word of God. I'd like to talk to you a little while tonight about hell, a real place, a prepared place for a people who are unprepared to meet God. And the Lord willing, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about heaven, a real place, a prepared place for a prepared people. Jesus taught more about hell than he did about heaven. Go through the Gospels and you mark all the times that he referred to hell, made reference to eternal punishment and judgment upon the wicked. You'll find that it's much more is said about hell than is said about heaven. In fact, Jesus talked more about hell than any other writer in the Bible. He talked about it frequently. He talked about it often. Told stories about hell. He prepared people. He tried to awaken people. He tried to show men that there was a better way of life than being lost. His purpose for coming into this world: the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And if he had not believed that there was an everlasting burning hell where men will groan and cry and scream and gnaw their tongues for pain forever and ever, he would have never gone to Calvary. Calvary is the greatest testimony for the fact of the real place called hell than anything that I know. Why would he suffer like he did? Why would he go through the agony and the pain and the torment if there were not a literal, live, burning hell, a real place? So I'd have to say that hell is a prepared place, but it was never meant to be prepared for men. The Bible tells us, according to Matthew 25 and 41, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. Because of their rebellion, their disobedience, their transgression of the law of God, God prepared a place for them. Men go to hell, they go there as trespassers. It was not designed for them. Of course, according to the Word of God, even in the Old Testament, we have the teaching about it. David said in Psalms 9 and 17 that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. So we know that there's an enlargement program that's going on, and hell is a real place. Jesus told the story of a prepared place in Luke 16. That place is a place of punishment. Revelation 20 and 10 says men will be tormented day and night. Revelation 14 and 11 tells us there will be no rest, no relief from pain. Never stop, never cease. We'll always be there. Luke, the 16th chapter, describes the suffering of hell. I've tried to get the picture in my mind many times. I have prayed two or three times that God would give me a real vision of hell, and I guess I've been a coward. I've not prayed many more times than that, because I've heard and read stories of people who had visions of hell, and it so affected their lives that they never could laugh again. They never could carry on a normal conversation. It so affected their hearts and lives. Maybe I've been a coward, the reason I haven't prayed more earnestly, but I'm sure if I had the real vision of that place of torment and suffering and pain and agony, that I'd be a better preacher than I am tonight. I know that I would be a better man than I am if I really could see the picture that is described in Luke chapter 16. Jesus said in Mark 9:46, it is a place where the fire will never cease. Matthew 25:46 tells us it's a place of physical pain and punishment. Luke 16 again describes the fact that all of our senses will still be operating if we go to that place. It's a place where men feel. It's a place where they remember. It's a place where they see. It's a place where they beg and plead for mercy. This is not a parable, Luke 16. There have been those that have tried to write it off as just a parable, not to try to take away from the fact that it's a real place, but the names are called here. And it was Jesus who said, there was a certain man. There was a certain man. And the story he tells here, there are six errors that are dispelled by this one story that Jesus told. First of all, the error of complete annihilation. That's dispelled. That refutes it. That tears it down. The second error is the error of conditional immortality, where a man will suffer a while and be purged and then have another chance. Sort of a purgatory, I guess. This story in Luke 16 tears all of that down. This story in Luke 16 destroys saint worship. It takes that away. The error is completely dispelled, that men are not to worship saints. The fourth error is belief in universalism, that all men, sometime or another, because of the great love of God and mercy of God, will eventually be saved. That error is dispelled. The error of spiritualism is forever dispelled here, because the rich man said, send Lazarus back to the earth. And the father Abraham said, not so. There's a great gulf fixed, and there's no way that he could get back to the earth. So that error of spiritualism is forever dispelled. The error of hoping for a second chance is forever gone in this story that Jesus told. And I want to tell you tonight, folks, that makes our responsibility greater. Greater than ever before when you stop to think about it. And it's a place of prayer. The Bible says that a man prayed in hell. He prayed, oh, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. Send Lazarus just to tip his finger in water and touch it to my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Place of prayer. Men may not pray here. And they're tough and they're rough and they have it made and they don't need anything, they think. But the day will come when men, if they do not pray here, they will find a prayer meeting in hell. It'll be a place of prayer. It'll be a place of parting, a place of separation. Matthew 25 and 46, and they shall go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life everlasting. Everlasting punishment. Revelation 21:8 gives a list of all those that will be there. Look at it again. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. How would you like to be shut up in eternity with a class of people like that? How would you like to know that your neighbors forever in eternity would be murderers, liars, thieves, and covetous, abominable, idolaters, adulterers? That's what the Bible says. Just a couple of years ago in Houston on Halloween night, there was a man that lived in Pasadena where we live. He took some straw candy and emptied the candy out of the straw and put pieces of strychnine in it. He had taken out an insurance policy on his two children a few weeks before. Took them by the hand. Little boy, 10 years old, little girl, younger. Took them from one house to another. Spent a couple of hours going through the neighborhood, filling their little bags with candy. And along the road, he slipped these little straws, candy that was filled with strychnine, into the bag. When they got home, he saw to it that his boy began to eat that candy first. After a while, this boy began to wallow in the floor with pain. His stomach began to cramp, and he began to scream in pain. Daddy watched him for a while and said, "Oh, he'll be all right in a little while." Even delayed in taking him to a hospital. When he felt like that he was safe and the boy was going to die, then he rushed into a hospital. Can you imagine living in eternity with men who have minds that are like that? And destroy his own children. Not only that, but before the law caught up with him, he went to his church on Sunday night following, and heartbroken, they said, and they called on him to sing a special song, and Mr. O'Brien got up and sang, "This is my story, this is my song," praising the Savior all the day long. Tears flowing down his cheeks, and then he changed the word to his boy's name, Tim. "This is Tim's story, this is Tim's song." Stood there pretending to be broken, knowing that he was the guilty one. That's what hell is going to be like. It's going to be filled with people whose minds are twisted and warped, and they think like that. It'll be a place of eternal separation and everlasting punishment. It's a place that none of us would ever want to go to. There is a desire in my heart to escape this place. I don't just live for God because I want to escape hell, but I'll confess to you, that's part of it. That's part of it. I don't want to go to that terrible place. And that's why you are sitting here tonight. That's why you are in Mission School of Missions. That's why you're living the life you're living and forsaking a life of comfort and ease. You're going to a place of hardship, and you're going to a place where you'll be away from your parents and family for a long time, is because you believe in your heart there is a real place, a place of everlasting with it all, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. No man is born to be lost. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. We know that's the will of God. The Lord has designed a beautiful plan of salvation. It's beautiful to think that men can come and humble themselves before the God of heaven, kneel in repentance, and tell God they're sorry and change their life and go another direction. That's wonderful, isn't it? We've seen it over and over. We had a beautiful young lady about 19 or 20 years old come to our church. She came the last Sunday night of our general conference, a Bible school girl. She saw a couple of the Bible school girls in a store, and she walked up to them, and she is a beautiful young lady. And she's been taught to speak and read lips, and she's completely deaf. She's totally deaf, can't hear a thing. She asked them, "You are Christians, I can tell by the way you look. Tell me where I could go to church and I could understand." And so they directed her to our church. She lives close by, and she had a Bible, and my son-in-law tried to explain the plan of salvation, and she didn't understand, and so he took her Bible, and the leaves were stuck together where Acts 2:38 was, and she didn't know it. She'd read her Bible through, and she would turn that page, and she didn't even notice that the leaves were stuck together, and so he noticed it right away, and he pulled those leaves apart, and he put his finger on Acts 2:38, and said when he did, she lightened up. She said, "That's what I want." The leaves were stuck together, and she needed somebody to explain it to her. She got baptized in Jesus' name, and then last Saturday night, this past Saturday night, God filled her with a glorious, beautiful experience of the Holy Ghost. She spoke in tongues for about an hour. She shouted. She danced in the Spirit. I called her up to the pulpit last night to give her testimony and called an interpreter with her. I thought she would give it with sign, but she began to speak in the voice she was trained to speak with. I couldn't understand everything perfectly, but oh, when they saw those tears falling down those cheeks, they had to know all over again what a beautiful, wonderful experience it is. When men can repent of their sins, get baptized in Jesus' name, and be gloriously filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the miracle sign and evidence of speaking with tongues, as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. Brother, you cannot improve upon God's plan. That's the great plan of salvation, and we love it tonight, don't we? Let's thank the Lord for that. Thank you for the plan of salvation. Thank you for it, Lord. How grateful and how thankful we are. We bless your name for it, Lord. Praise our God. Hallelujah. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Hell is a prepared place. It's a place of punishment. It's a place of physical pain, a place of prayer, a place of separation. The Lord never intended for men to be lost and go there. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But then there's the warning that comes from hell. The warning from the rich man. If I can't get a drop of water, Lazarus can't come to me. Would you send him back to the earth? Send him to the streets of my city. Help him to find my five brothers that are lost. And warn them lest they would come to this awful place. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear them, they wouldn't hear one, though he rose from the dead. If somehow the rich man could come back and talk to you tonight just for 5 minutes, you'd be a better missionary. I'd go home a better preacher. I'd feel a consuming burden and desire to reach the lost of my city like I've never reached before. There's a scripture that stirs my heart when I read it. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 10, 11, and 12. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear, notice that, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render every man according to his works? That scripture stirs me. All of us have seen those that were drawn into the first death. We've seen that. We've seen people take their last breath. I watched my mother take her last breath, and then I waited in what seemed like an hour. It wasn't but just a few moments. She took one more deep breath, and my heart beat faster, and I thought, maybe she's coming out of it. But then I watched, and I watched, and I waited, and I looked, and she was drawn to the first death, and she didn't breathe anymore. There was a great experience in her life just before she died. She had cancer, and I couldn't accept that. Mother had lived such a wonderful and beautiful life that I figured anybody in the world would have cancer besides Mother. She was a real prayer warrior. She taught us to love God and trust God. Mother always prayed for us when we were sick, and God healed us. It was through her prayers that hundreds of people received the Holy Ghost. When I got the news that she had cancer, I said, no, not Mother. Anybody but Mother. Then finally her health went down. In a matter of 3 months, she was just skin and bones, and Dad called and said, if you want to see your mother alive, you better come in a hurry. So I caught a plane, went to the West Coast, set up with her the last 5 nights that she lived. The first 2 nights, she was in so much pain that we had to turn her on the bed at least every 5 minutes. She suffered death constantly. She couldn't sleep, not one wink, and was in constant pain. She tried to communicate with us, and we couldn't understand her when she'd try to talk. She was so weak. She motioned for something to write with. We gave her a pencil and tablet, and she couldn't write. She was too weak. But on Sunday morning, before she died, on Tuesday afternoon, my dad said to us, my one brother-in-law, Brother Wilburn and Sister Wilburn, and another sister and myself were there. He said, let's pray for Mom one more time. So we got down by that little bed where she was suffering, and we began to pray. We began to weep and cry. And a little while we heard a strange sound. Looked up, Mother was sitting up in the bed, and those little bony hands were getting together. And she was talking in tongues. What a beautiful experience. What a beautiful experience. And then she started carrying on a conversation with the Lord Jesus like He was standing right there. She talked to Him, and then she would answer what He was saying. And we were sitting there weeping and rejoicing. And my dad, after she finally settled back down, said, Mom, please tell us, what did you see? She said, oh, didn't you see that beautiful stream? And didn't you see the Lord Jesus on the other side asking me to come over where He was? She said, I crossed that beautiful stream and I'm now in the presence of the Lord. She said, I've made it in. I have made it in. Rejoiced, had a strong voice, never had one more pain in her body, never had another bit of suffering. 4 o'clock on Tuesday afternoon, she looked at those standing in the room and said goodbye and closed her eyes in death. But when she took that last deep breath, and I kept looking for the next one, she was breathing a brand new life in a better world than this. Hallelujah. I watched her carefully. I watched her as she was drawn to that first death. But I have never been able to see that soul that was drawn to the second death. If I could see that, that was the reason for the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's why his soul suffered the anguish of death itself. That's why the sweat poured from his brow as great drops of blood. That's why he agonized like no man ever agonized. Hallelujah. Amen. That's why he prayed like no man has ever been able to pray. When his heart was broken and the arteries ruptured and blood began to ooze through his skin and sweat and blood flowed from his brow. The reason he did it, he could see you and I being drawn to that second death. He could see the living, live, burning flames of hell, and the only way we could ever escape, the only way was for him to say, not my will, but thine be done. That's why he took the cup and drank it to its bitter dregs, is because he could see that soul that was drawn to the second death. Amen. Yes, friend, hell is a real place. It's a real place. And the Bible describes it like a lake of fire. I've gone down on the coast a few times, and it's always a lonely place to me. I don't like to watch the ocean. I don't get any rest looking at the sea and the waves. Some folks do, but I don't. Because it seems like every time I look at it, I see another picture. I see a picture of hell. Waves. Bible calls it a place of fire and brimstone. Fire and brimstone. I've watched logs and sticks and debris out in the Gulf, and you could see it coming up and down and up and down. And I've tried to picture the souls of men that were ever forever tossed in the lake of fire, up and down, up and down. And it's a place of no escape. Why are you preaching that way tonight, Brother Kilgore? I guess I'm preaching that way to me because I need to be reminded. I need to be reminded all over again of my call, the purpose of my call, and my mission in life is to fulfill the Great Commission and get the gospel to the whole world and see that every creature has an opportunity to hear. If I can sacrifice to do it, well and good. If I can help somebody else to go, that helps relieve my responsibility a little bit. But I need to remind James Kilgore that there's a living, live, burning hell that men are going to go to, and I don't weep enough about it, and I don't pray enough about it, and I don't cry enough about it, and I become calloused many times and unconcerned. But if I could see that soul that's being drawn to that second death, and see that lake of fire that pitches the bodies up and down, and no escape, no escape, no escape. Amen. A little poem says, I saw a door and meant to go into the room one day, and I looked around and marked the ground lest I should lose my way. But when I returned, the door was closed. God had shut the door. The door is forever closed to those in hell. There's no escape. My burden and my responsibility is great to try to rescue the perishing and care for the dying and snatch them in pity from sin in the grave and weep o'er the erring one and lift up the fallen and tell them of Jesus who is mighty to save. Sister Cole, I want to live the way He wants me to live. And I want to give the way He wants me to give. And I want to love until there's just no more love. I could never, never outlive.